Three Parables of Jesus.
We're going to talk about three parables of Jesus, and these are found in Matthew, the 20th chapter, the first of the 16th verses. And then there's a small parable that I'm not included with these major ones that comes about. My own personal opinion is that it's tied in with this first one. It's found in Matthew 21, 28 to 30. And then we have the second parable, Matthew 21, 33 to 40. And finally the third one, Matthew 22, 2 to 14. Now I really want to talk about the first parable. It's the parable of the vineyard workers. And it's not an easy parable to understand and to interpret. I've heard a variety of interpretations of this parable in my Christian life, and they're different. There seems to be some problem of identifying different situations here. And I believe that the key to understanding the lesson that Jesus was giving when he gave this parable is tied in with the other parables that he gave, because they're all related. They're progressive in showing the work that God is doing. So let's read that first parable that you know so well, Matthew 20, the parable of the vineyard workers. It says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again he went out about the sixth and ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? And they say unto him, Because no man had hired us. He said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. And when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard said unto his steward, Call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came, they were that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered unto them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, and go thy way. I will give unto the last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? Another translation of that phrase says, are you jealous because I am generous? So the last shall be first, and the first last. And then follows, for many are called, but few chosen. Now that is not found in the old manuscripts. And that's important to the understanding of this parable, because at this stage, the Lord is not talking about the selection work, the selection of those that will be invited to be footstep followers of Jesus. It's the first step when we talk about being called first. Calling comes first, election comes next. And to get a little more background of this, we have to really go back all the way into the 19th chapter of Matthew, where there was this incident that occurred with the young, rich young ruler that came to Jesus and said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus asked him if he was, did he know the commandments? And, oh, yes, he did. And he tried to observe them from his youth. And then when he was told that he should sell all he had, give to the poor, and come and follow him, he couldn't do it. He could not do it. Even though from his youth now, notice, he was always trying to follow the commandments of God. And this led Jesus then to make the comment that how rare it will be, how difficult it will be for a rich man to come into the kingdom. And his disciples reacted by saying, well then who can be saved? Well, we have some of these feelings as well. We have some selfishness in us. We're not like you're trying to teach us to be yet. We strive against it. So that led him to tell them that whatever they'd given up in order to follow him, and he includes quite a few items, he says, in the 28th verse, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, he shall also sit upon the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that had forsaken houses, brethren, sisters, father, mother, wife, children, or lands for my name's sake shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit the everlasting life. But many that are last shall be first. Many that are first, I should say, shall be last, and the last shall be first. And you read those words and you say, well, how does that really relate to what Jesus is just giving as a lesson, where he says, if you leave all this, houses, lands, father, mother, children, and follow me, you're going to get a hundredfold more. I would imagine that the disciples, when they heard this lesson, they must have asked him, what are you saying about the first shall be last and the last shall be first? And that led to this parable of the vineyard workers, which ends with that same comment. And don't forget now, many called and few chosen is not found in the old manuscripts. It's not there. Now we know this much. We know that the householder is our Heavenly Father. He has a vineyard. And that vineyard is identified very clearly in Isaiah, the 5th chapter, the 1st to the 7th verses, where it says that the Lord had a vineyard. He prepared it. He did everything possible to make that vineyard so it would be productive. And he wanted grapes. He wanted the fruits of that vineyard. But instead, there were only wild grapes. And he says that the vineyard of the Lord is the nation of Israel. So we know now that this lesson was specific to natural Israel and what the Lord was doing with them and how he was handling the whole situation. And the penny is kind of a misnomer. It really is a Greek coin, a denarius. And it was a silver coin. It was worth much more than our lowly penny that we think of when we say penny. But it was also a full day's work. You got paid for a full day's work. That was the going wage at that time. And those that are involved here as workers are any of those who have been called by God, called to know his son. I was delighted, you know, when Brother Tim was giving us such a fine discourse and bringing in the ransom and all the various features of the ransom and how important it is. Because that's the first step that everybody has to take. They have to become aware of the fact that Jesus gave his life as a ransom. And that's kind of the entrance into the vineyard to do work for the Lord. And as we see in this parable, there were workers that came according to our timetable at 6 o'clock in the morning when they started work. And then there was more workers required, so at 9 o'clock, the householder goes out, gets more workers. Thus so at noon, 12 o'clock. Thus so again at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And even at 5 o'clock. And at 6 o'clock, 12-hour day is what they had. The day is over and they all get paid. And of course the ones that worked there for 12 hours felt that they probably should get more than those that only worked there for 1 hour or 3 hours or six or whatever. And that's the way they felt about it. But the payment started with the ones that were called last. They received a full day's pay. Oh, that made these early workers very, very happy. They figured, we're going to get a lot. But that didn't happen that way. Every worker, no matter what time he put in, received only a full day's wage. Now, that's an important point to note here, that that's one of the lessons of this parable that's got to be explained. Why, with different lengths of service, do we have just the one wage for everybody? Some unions might protest this. But, of course, they didn't have a union back there. And in order to really tie things together now, we should go on to what Jesus said the next time he spoke to his disciples about the matter. Because in between this parable and the other two major parables, there are a lot of things that happen. Jesus goes to Jerusalem. He comes there on the equivalent of what we call today Palm Sunday, and he's hailed as king. And then he goes into the temple, and he teaches there. He does some healing. There are quite a few things that happen in this interval of time, spanning about a week, or a little less than a week. When he goes into the temple, the scribes and the Pharisees, the priests say, "What authority? By what authority are you doing all this, teaching people here?" And so he asked them the question, "What about John the Baptist? Was his ministry of heaven, by heaven, from heaven or from men?" And they reasoned on this. If we say from heaven, then he'll ask us, "Why didn't you believe him?" And if we say from men, they were afraid of the people, because the people believed John was a prophet. So they said, "We don't know." So he says, "I won't tell you by what authority I do this either." And then he asks a question. Now let's turn to that. That's in Matthew 21, in the 28th verse. He says, "But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.'" Now notice the use of the same kind of illustration that we've had in the 20th chapter of Matthew, that of a vineyard. "Go work in my vineyard." "He answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward, he repented and went. And he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whether of them twain, of the two, did the will of his father?" And they answered, he is asking this question of the scribes and Pharisees. They say unto him, "The first." And Jesus said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the sin harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him, and ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward that ye might believe him." So he's now saying that those that really went didn't want to go into service of the Lord, to try to follow the law, repented when John came along. And then they started to do that. Whereas these who had that opportunity from the very beginning, like the scribes and the Pharisees, they said, yes, we're going, and then they really didn't. Well, what was meant by that? Well, what was meant by that was that they claimed to follow the law of God, but they were hypocrites, and they really didn't. So they never really worked for the Lord. It was all for themselves because of the show to make men honor them. And as Jesus says, you know, you seek the honor of men, and that's all you'll get as a reward. You'll get honor of men, but nothing else. So this is kind of identifying now what was taking place there in that vineyard worker parable. You know, one of the big problems of that first parable is, what is the penny? What is this penny? It's a reward, after all. It's money, monetary reward. Since the brethren have been studying this from way back, beginning of the truth movement, it's been suggested that the penny represents eternal life. Now, that one gets pretty close. And I'll explain what I have in mind about that. Another one is that it's the kingdom honors. Then there is the privilege of working for God. And another would be the joys and riches of working for God. You know, Pastor Russell at first thought it would be the eternal life. But as time went on, and it was called to everybody's attention in particular, that there's no murmuring in heaven. Because the first application of this parable is that here are workers working here for the Lord, and then they could get their reward. And their reward is in heaven. But they said, but there's no murmuring in heaven, so they can't be that. It has to do with life, the life that a Christian has here upon the earth. Nothing to do with getting a heavenly reward at this point. And that's correct. And that's the reason why Pastor Russell, later on in the question book, he said this. What the penny will be, in other words, what he's going to find out after he finishes his course, what the penny will be, he says, I am not sure. And he wouldn't comment any further beyond that. But I think that the penny represents the ransom. That's why I thought, as Tim was talking about the ransom and its importance to everybody. And there's a fascinating thing about the ransom. There's nobody, no matter what they do, that can get more of the ransom. Nor can anyone get less of the ransom. And that's why the penny is equal to everybody, no matter what their work in life has been, whether it's been a full lifetime of work for the Lord or whether it's just been a short one. Everyone gets the benefit of the ransom. And it's from this point that we continue on in a Christian course of life. Let's go then now, because we need the identification of the characters that are involved in this particular parable. After all, there are some that were murmurers. Who are they? And where we left off when we were talking about the two sons, one who said he'd go to the vineyard and then he didn't, and one that said he wouldn't, and he did later on. Jesus then continued from that point in the 21st chapter of Matthew with another parable. And this is the second major parable that we have here. He says, here another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard. Here we've got the same illustration again. We're still talking about vineyards. Still talking about God. Still talking about the nation of Israel. and hedged it round about, and digged a wine press in it, and built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country. He placed it into the care of those that were the leaders in Israel. And as he continues telling about it, he says that when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. Now, this household, again, pictures God. The servants are the prophets that the Lord sent to the nation of Israel, trying to help them bring forth the fruits of righteousness that he desired so much. And instead, they killed the prophets, mistreated them, tortured them. And he says, I'll send my son. And what was the reaction of the husbandmen? It says that when the husband saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and let us seize on his inheritance. Now you may recall that in a discussion that the leaders of Israel had about Jesus, they said, well, it was Caiaphas, the high priest, and as John, in writing about this, says that this was a prophecy. He says that it was more expedient that one man die that the whole nation should perish. So this is what they had in mind, that they could seize the son and grab the inheritance. The vineyard didn't belong to them. They were seizing it on their own, for their own selfish ends. This vineyard belonged to the Lord. So when the son came, they caught him, cast him out of the vineyard, and slew him. And we know that that's our Lord Jesus, because he was sent to the nation of Israel, and that's exactly what happened to him. And then Jesus asked a question. You know, scribes and Pharisees are all listening to this. They're hearing what he's saying. And he says unto them, when the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto these husbandmen? Did they give a good answer? Oh, most assuredly. They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their season. What else could be more logical? This householder wanted the fruits, never got them. Instead, they killed his son when he sent his son there. He killed all the other people, his other servants that he sent. So he's going to give the vineyard to somebody else. That's something to note now, that there's going to be a change in the work of the Lord. This work that starts with the calling. That's where it starts, the calling. Come into the vineyard to work. And then he continued when he got their answer. And he says, had ye never read of in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on the stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, more than one, you know, they had heard the two, they perceived that he spoke of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude, because they took him for a prophet. Now this gives us a good lead into the third parable, and I'd like to just look at that before we discuss anything more about the other two. In the 22nd chapter of Matthew, right after all this occurred, Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables. So this is now the third parable that he's directing against the scribes and the Pharisees and the priests of Israel. And he says, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. Now the householder who's the owner of the vineyard represents our Lord, our Heavenly Father, Jehovah. And now after he's slain, after his son is slain, in these other parables that he gave, it says that he now is preparing for a wedding for his son. It only means one thing, that his son was resurrected after the experiences that occurred there in the 21st chapter of Matthew. And he says, the kingdom of heaven is like unto. Whenever you see that expression, and that's the way we started with the parable of the vineyard workers, it means that the kingdom of heaven can be better understood by this illustration. That's the whole thought. The kingdom of heaven can be better understood by this illustration. Is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Jesus came to his own, and his own received them not. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants, and entreated them spitefully, and slew them. Here again we have the slaying of those that the Lord has sent with the mission of inviting them to be members of the Christ class. It says, but when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Now here Jesus was giving a very distinct prophecy telling how Israel was going to be devastated completely. How in AD 70, the armies that the Lord sent were the Roman armies. The Roman armies were doing the work for the Lord, and they scattered his people all over the world. And even though they hung on for another 60 or more years and tried to rebel, come back again, they just didn't make it. They were scattered, just as the Lord wanted them to be and as he had prophesied that they would be. And that was the fulfillment of their attitude. And just as is in the case of the husbandman in the vineyard who sees that vineyard as their own property, and they will be miserably destroyed, as by their own words they said that, and that the vineyard was going to be given to somebody else. So here we have the same situation, except that it has to do with the marriage of the Lamb. And he says to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, it says, and the wedding was furnished with guests. Now, I'm not going to go into this last part of it about the guests that didn't have any garment on and get into a discussion of, you know, what really happened there. Did he sneak in without getting the garment? Or did he have the garment on and he took it off? Now, he's not supposed to be in there if he doesn't have the garment on. And the garment, again, represents the ransom merit of Christ. See, we have it. In this case here, it's shown as being possessed. It's not trying to just earn it. Well, nobody can really earn it. But I'm trying to contrast that with the giving of the penny as compared with getting now the wedding garment. And it is after this particular parable is given that Jesus says, for many are called and few are chosen. That's where it belongs. Because this is now leading not just to the calling, but also to the selection of those who will be members of the body of Christ. Now, they all could have come from the nation of Israel. You know, if there were enough found that were truly faithful in the nation of Israel, the Gentiles never would have had an opportunity. But it didn't turn out that way. And that's why in both parables, Jesus, foreseeing this, said that the Lord is going to give this vineyard to those who will bring him the proper fruits. And on another occasion, he says that you have to go out in the highways and byways all over the world to find those who are willing to be guests at the wedding, to be involved in this wedding. So that's the principal lesson that we're getting from here. That's the reason why I think the penny is a ransom, because it's limited right now to not the final reward, but to getting something that will help us to the next step, which is to be involved in the selection process. After all, we don't do that. We don't make this decision to. And even in the case of the call, Jesus plainly said in John 6:44, he says that no man cometh unto me except the Father draw him. The Father is the one who's saying, go into the vineyard, go do this work. And those that may be so many years in serving the Lord, but not with the correct heart, not with the right disposition, maybe selfish, like in the case of the scribes and Pharisees, they're not going to get anything more than just the opportunity for life by the ransom. Now, I mentioned earlier that eternal life was not a bad selection for classifying the penny, because we had this scripture that Tim quoted from Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, it is a gift, the gift of God is eternal life. How? Through Christ, Jesus Christ. Through the ransom. It's the gift through the ransom. So eternal life will be obtained, absolutely. It'll be obtained through the ransom, though. There have been some thoughts that this particular first parable that we're concentrating on in the 20th chapter of Matthew represents the entire gospel age. And some have divided it up into all these different periods of time when workers are coming in. And you may have heard expressions such as, we're the 11th hour workers now in our day. And I don't think that's the thought. I think it's a gospel age parable, right? That's where it belongs. It's during the gospel age that the calling takes place. And when the opportunity takes place for people to accept Jesus as their ransom sacrifice and then to go on to consecration and become followers of Jesus. And the reward comes later on when, after being called and after being chosen, and we always have to remember what Jesus said. He said, you haven't chosen me. I've chosen you. And though the only thing remaining then is that we have to be faithful. And if we are faithful, then will come the reward that we have associated so much with the penny in that 20th chapter of Matthew. Eternal life, kingdom joy, honors, yes, all those things will be the result of our faithfulness in carrying out our consecration vows. So that's the reason why in the first parable, the call that many are called and few are chosen is spurious. But here, after the wedding the parable, it is not. And these are very precious words of our Lord. He's saying that there are many who have been called. And of course, some towards the end of their lives, just like in the case of the Jewish nation there, he said that when John the Baptist came, it was all the publicans and harlots and sinners that were responding, and the others were not. And the scribes and Pharisees definitely did not. And yet they were the ones who were supposed to have been working in the Lord's vineyard all this time, from the times of their youth and on. And that's where the understanding comes in of who's last and who's first. So the first, those who went into the vineyard supposedly, supposedly, because some did not, they will be last in line for getting the kingdom honors, for getting any blessings from the kingdom. And those who were last, but have the heart disposition that the Lord is seeking, they'll be first. That's why Jesus gave this parable in this way. And may we be like the workers that came in later in the day. Even if we haven't served the Lord all of our lives, that doesn't mean anything. The years of service, it's up to the Lord to reward. But we all have had the wonderful benefit that can't be described by monetary value at all, which is that of the ransom. Without this, we'd be nothing. We would never be acceptable to God. And so we're so thankful for what we have received. And we're so thankful that God has been so generous to give it to others as well. And if we are faithful, now that's the big if, then we shall receive a crown of life. That will be the reward. May the Lord add his blessing.